Well, good morning. Let's start by asking the Lord to bless the remainder of this service. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, we bring nothing of substance to you. All that we have, Father, is based upon your love, your grace, your mercy that you have chosen to give to us. Lord, we are thankful this morning that we have seen, we've experienced your faithfulness. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we open up your word, I pray, Father, that your word would speak, that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to touch our hearts through your word, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you. I pray, Father, that as we talk about these last days in which we live, that it be a clear understanding, Father, of what we need to do to be on guard, that our radar will be up, and that we would be men and women who self-feed from your word. So, Lord, we invite you to be here this morning, and we pray that you would be honored in all that is said and done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week in the Scott household is a busy week. Both sets of our parents are arriving sometime this beginning of this week to celebrate our youngest daughter's graduation from college. It's hard to believe that I'm that old. But our youngest daughter, Rebecca, graduates from Liberty on Saturday, so both sets of grandparents are coming in. And then on Thursday, the grandmothers will join a group of ladies for a bridal shower as our middle daughter is getting married. And I think I'm going to be able to give her away. I want to keep her, but I think I am very pleased about how God has brought that about as well. So I finished paying college bills. Now I'm paying for wedding bills. So I came into the world with nothing. I will leave with nothing. Because after this daughter, I still have two more. So I would appreciate if you would pray for our parents as they travel. Both sets of our parents are in their mid to late 70s. And Ruth's parents are traveling in from Michigan tomorrow, and then my parents are traveling in from Florida starting tomorrow. They're going to make the trip in 2 days and then showing up here on Tuesday. So just pray for them as they travel. I get a little bit worried about them, but they are all doing well, and just appreciate your prayers for them. A news broadcast or a program has often been described as when the announcer starts by saying good evening, and then he spends the rest of the evening telling you why it's not a good evening. So you turn on the news and everything's negative. Wouldn't you just love to hear a positive 30-minute news program that just contains positive news, such as scientists have discovered a cure for all cancers, or a cure for Alzheimer's, or a report that says there are no wars currently going on in our world today. No child has been kidnapped or molested. ISIS is no longer in existence and has made peace with the world. Wouldn't those be just really cool headlines to be able to listen to? Well, how about this one? The 2016 World Series will feature the Chicago Cubs versus the Boston Red Sox. Woo, wouldn't that be great? Of course, we all know who would win, the Red Sox, right? Sorry, Pastor Kent. But wouldn't we just love to have all those positive things that come as we listen to the news? But we live in reality, do we not? And we live in a broken and a fallen world. And not all the news that we get is going to be good news. And we have to deal with the reality of what the bad news is. Paul writes Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. verses 1 through 7, and his writing to Timothy is not good news. It's about the times in which Timothy and Paul are living in. And it's not good news for the church that Paul is writing about, or to Timothy, who is pastoring and training up leaders for the church. It is reality, however, of what it's like to live in a broken and a fallen world. It'll be very easy this morning as we read our text to read into the text the American political situation or the American moral crisis of which we're in. I'm going to encourage you not to do that this morning, because that's not what the passage is dealing with. Paul is not writing about the Roman political system. He is not describing the leaders of the Roman political system. He's not talking about the moral crisis in Rome. He is talking about the context of being false teachers within the church. And when you think about it, the church is still in its infancy. The church hasn't been in existence that long. And here Paul is already having to address being aware and avoiding of false teachers that are creeping into the church to take away members and lead them astray captive. So please resist the urge to think about the American political system, even as we go through the vice list or the traits of false teachers. It's going to sound a lot like the political candidates that we have today. So resist that urge, and remember that the context here that Paul is talking about is he's describing a crisis that is getting ready to face the church. Paul finds himself in prison. The church has already faced persecution under the hand of Nero. Paul is not under house arrest. He is in jail, in the catacombs, somewhere in the Roman prison system. He's writing to Timothy. He's already told Timothy, don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoners, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering. He encourages Timothy in chapter 1 to fan into flame the gift of God, to kindle it, to make it a fire that's burning. He tells him to guard the good deposit that he's been given and to retain the sound standard of teachings. Paul has already encouraged Timothy in this book to do that. So that brings us to chapter 3. Paul is warning Timothy of times that are going to come when false teachers are going to try to creep in, and they will creep in, and they will take captive some of the flock of the church. I invite you this morning to read along with me, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, down to about verse 7. And for those of you who are looking at me going, you're never going to get through 7 verses this morning, I will get through 7 verses this morning. Okay? First of all, read verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Let me give one disclaimer this morning on Mother's Day. Nobody in their right mind would pick this passage because of the phrase weak-willed women. Okay? I didn't choose it for that. In fact, I chose this passage. I even bounced it off my wife and said, what do you think of this? without even knowing or remembering that it was Mother's Day. And by the way, I do have flowers, so Pastor Adam, I won't be buying any from you. But I want to place in context what is being referred to here when he refers to weak-willed women or weak women, okay? This is not an attack on women. This is a description of some of the individuals that were taken captive by false teachers. And I want us to focus when we get there this morning on the word weak, because I think in our context, this is not just an attack upon women. This is an attack upon anybody who is a believer. And the attack is upon weak believers. So don't read into that that, you know, that I would be dumb enough this morning to talk about weak-willed women. I live in a house full of them. And I wouldn't go there with that, so. All right, our message title this morning is called A Strong Delusion. The Strong Delusion. This is the delusion that is coming that the church is going to face from false teachers. Don't be deceived, even in our day and age, in our media-driven technology, where we have the access to every preacher's sermons, either live or by podcast. We can read their tweets. We can follow them on Facebook. We can read their books. And we are just inundated today with multiple voices. How do we vet out those who are truly servants of God and those who are simply charlatans of religion? How do we know that these who are sharing and talking, that we're allowing their voices to enter into our lives, how do we know that they're the real thing? And not just simply having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's very difficult in today's age as we follow so many different individuals. We're not able to be there to see them live out their life, to see how they conduct themselves. We have no way of testing their character because we're not there. We have to be careful with the voices that we allow in that we can't really vet out. So part of that plays into our passage here this morning. The first thing that I would like you to notice this morning is to recognize the times in which we live. This is not strictly directed towards Timothy and his time. This is directed towards our times. Paul tells Timothy, but understand this. Know this, Timothy. Mark this down. Take notes. Write it down. Terrible times are coming. Difficult times are coming. Timothy, I've already told you about this. I'm reminding you once again about this. Paul is in prison. He's passing the baton on to Timothy. Timothy is going to be the one carrying that torch forward. Know this, Timothy. More than likely, false teachers had already crept into the churches that Paul had helped establish. They had already experienced some of the damage and the fallout from it. So Paul here is simply reminding Timothy, understand this. Don't forget it. Know this. And the word used here for understand is the word to know by experience. So it's been something that they've experienced. But he also says this, but understand this, that in the last days, what is the last days referred to? Is that a point in time yet to come? Or is it a period of time? I believe that it refers to a period of time. The period of time consists from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of his second coming. Everything that we have of what we call the church age, that's the time that I believe that Paul is referring to here. That in the last days, this period of time, and then he says this, there will come times or seasons or periods during the last day where there will be times of difficulty. The word for difficulty here means hard, troublesome, hardship, but it's also the word that Matthew chooses to use when he describes the demoniac who is possessed with 6,000 demons of being savage and brutal. Think about that. Terrible times are coming. Difficult times. They're going to be hard, difficult, brutal, savage. We are living in a time that I used to say that sometime in my lifetime, I may not be persecuted for my faith, but my children will. And now I'm convinced that it's coming in my lifetime, that we're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's why Paul told Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. We're going to have to take some stands. Difficult, brutal, savage, hard times. But why are they going to be hard times? They're going to be hard times because the people that are going to be creeping into the church. We've already read what verse 6 tells us, that these people are creeping into households and taking captive. But what are the traits of these individuals, these false teachers that are coming in? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What a way to describe false teachers that were going to come upon the disciples and the early church. But he didn't stop there. He continued in chapter 10, verse 16 to say this, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We have been sent out among wolves. Why did Jesus choose to use wolves as an illustration of false teachers? When you study the pattern of wolves and the way that they hunt, they are predators. They are opportunistic in the way that they hunt. They hunt by tracking down, by hunting down, by creeping alongside the herds, and they will follow herds for miles. Every wolf needs between 3 and 10 pounds of meat every day to survive. They are looking for food. So they follow these herds, and what are they doing? They are following with scent, they are following with their eyes, they're following with their instincts, and you know what they're doing as they look at this herd? They're testing it. And they're looking for the weak, the old, the sick, the diseased, the injured, the unwise who wander away from the herd and the protection of the herd. They are looking for the weak. And that's the one that they will attack. Wolves do not survive on rabbits and squirrels and birds. Their main course of meat is animals with a cut hoof, buffalo, bison, elk, deer, those kinds of animals that ranchers and farmers may have and do have. They have no mercy. They track down, they stalk, and then they attack as a pack. Jesus uses the wolf as an illustration of what false teachers are like. These are the enemies that we need to be aware of so that we can avoid them. Paul caught glimpse of this and understood this when he's talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, but from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. What a description given to the Ephesian elders and to the church at Ephesus of what they are to be aware of. Wolves coming from within them, from within the church, will arise false teachers. That is what we need to be aware of within the church, whether it's the local body or the church, the universal body, will come false teachers. And what are they doing? They are twisting things to get them to say what they want them to say. We've already talked about recognizing the times. Now I would like you to take a look with me this morning about recognizing the traits of false teachers. They're found in verses 2 through 5. And I would be out of my mind to try to touch in detail on each one of these traits. But what I would like to do is to give you a summary of what each of these are. And I think there's some interesting things to talk about as we look at this. Notice, first of all, that every one of these traits that are listed are permeated with self-centeredness. So as we go down through the list, understand that self-centeredness is the key aspect that permeates all of the others. We will also notice that this list is bookended, first of all, with the phrases lovers of self and lovers of money. And then you drop down to the end of the list and it says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When God is replaced as the priority of our love and self is elevated to that position, the natural thing that happens is what we find here in this list of the traits of false teachers. Self-driven lives. When God is replaced and self is put on the throne, this is what happens. There are 18 vices in this particular list. The first one, and I'm going to rattle through these quickly. You will not be able to keep up with me this morning, because we are going to go pretty fast. Lovers of self. Love in and of itself isn't wrong, but the object of our love and its focus, if it becomes self, then the love is wrong and incorrect. When love for self is raised higher than our love for God, we run into problems. When we raise self-love, our love for God is automatically lowered. This is misguided love, and it always engenders these vices that we have here. Every other sin that we find anywhere in the Bible, all is generated out of self-love. The 19th century preacher Samuel Johnson says this: he that overvalues himself will undervalue others, and he that undervalues others will oppose them. When you love yourself, you will end up stepping on everyone else. We all know people who live out of self-love. Self-love is the supreme enemy of godliness and any type of relationship. Because you become the center of your universe and everyone else doesn't matter. Lovers of money. This is the selfish pursuit of wealth and all that we think that it will provide. Wealth in and of itself is not wrong, but the love of wealth is. And the lies of wealth really equal out to be ruin and destruction. Proud, number three. This is a person who claims greatness he does not possess. This person overstates the truth. Most of what he says has no basis in reality. This person is a know-it-all and tries to convince people that they are brilliant. They exaggerate their abilities, their talents, their reputation, and even overvalue their importance to the church and society. This person doesn't have a clue of who they really are because they've exaggerated everything else. But they've elevated themselves to such a position. This is the outward expression of arrogance. This is proud. The inward expression of arrogance is number four. The word arrogant that is used here, best described by what Luke says in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, describing the Pharisees. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed everyone else with contempt. When you have such a high view of yourself, nobody else can ever live up to you. And so you look at everyone else with contempt. That's what it means to be arrogant, that inward attitude. Number five is abusive. This is a person who defames somebody. The elevation of self leads to the reviling of others. Number six, disobedient to parents. I've often thought as I've read through this passage, why would he put that in the list? You know, it's not anywhere near as bad as the other ones, but disobedient to parents. And then you think, he's writing to adults here. So why list disobedience to parents? Let me summarize it in this way. If a person has a problem obeying their parents, they will have a problem obeying every other authority that God has placed in their life. I have seen that lived out time and time and time again. The ultimate here is that you, if you are struggling with being a self-centered person, you have a problem with every authority that God places in your life. That is a sign of being a person who is permeated with self-centeredness. Number 7, ungrateful. This is a person who believes and feels he deserves everything good. Therefore, there's no need to be thankful for anything. A person who expects everything as a right and not as a privilege. What do we deserve as individuals? There's one thing we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve nothing else. Everything else is a privilege. We live in this entitlement mentality that I deserve this, I deserve that, I deserve this. That has permeated the church. This is a characteristic of false teachers that will creep in. It is a philosophy of the world that is a lie from the pit of hell itself. Ungrateful. Look at unholy. This is a person that is driven by self-love to gratify his lusts and his passions, whatever sort that they may be. Heartless. This is a person who cares nothing for the welfare of those who should be dearest to him. His only interest is in them. His only interest in them is for what he believes that they can do for him. This is a person who uses people. Unappeasable. This is a person determined to have his way regardless, even if they know it will destroy their life or their family. I think an example of that in our modern world is a man who is throwing his life away right now, promising football career, Johnny Manziel, throwing his life away, not even regarding his own life or the life of his family. Number 11, slanderous. This is used to promote self-interest, expressed hatred or jealousy, and simply to vent anger. This person takes perverse pleasure in damaging the reputations and destroying lives. Without self-control, unchecked, uncontrolled, unable to be controlled, ungovernable, unsuppressed. This is a person who has jettisoned all inhibitions and shame. There is no care or thought of what people think or what might happen to them because of what he does. John MacArthur describes this trait. Like a driverless car, he careens haphazardly and crashes into whatever gets in his way. Brutal. This word is used to describe wild beasts. Self-love moves a person to being insensitive, malicious, and brutal. Not lovers of good. This is hating what should be loved and loving what should be hated. Treacherous. This person turns against even their own family and friends. Paul talks about in the last days, believers will be turned over to the authorities by family members, by brothers and sisters, because the person is afraid that they will lose their safety or their prosperity if they don't. Reckless. This person is so preoccupied with his interests that he simply does not notice people and things around him that are not related to those egotistical concerns. Totally forgets about any and everybody. Lovers of pleasure. This is where we get the idea of a hedonist or the hedonism. This goes beyond a love for comfort and fine things or even sexual satisfactions or other indulgences. A self-centered person has a perverse pleasure and derives pleasure from malicious gossip, brutality, and treachery mentioned previously. Satisfaction comes from the pain and the misery that he inflicts upon his friends and upon other people. And then Paul chooses to wrap up this vice list with the phrase, rather than lovers of God. Not loving God more, but loving self rather than loving God. When self becomes the center, all of these other vices follow. You notice in our text here, Paul doesn't say anything about what the false teachers were teaching. He tells us that we recognize these teachers by their character. What are they? Who are they? We know the truth, or we know counterfeit, because we understand what truth is. Look at the way that Paul summarizes all of this. He says, he describes them as having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of, a silhouette of, a shadow of. It gives us the idea of a veneer, okay? You know, a veneer top on a piece of furniture is not real wood. It's made to look like wood. It's a form of wood, but it's not wood. It's fake. These false teachers are not real because nothing in their life demonstrates the power of godliness in them. Everything in their life denies godliness because their life is so self-centered. These individuals that Paul is warning Timothy about are masquerading. They are nothing more than charlatans who happen to be religious. They are not real believers, but they are creeping their way into the church, and Paul is warning them about them. What does Paul tell Timothy to do in regard to these false teachers? He says this, avoid them. This is in a command form. Just as the first phrase, understand this, was in a command, this is also in a command. Avoid them. This means to shun, to turn away from, have nothing to do with. It carries such weight that if it's tempting to be around them, that we are to grab ourselves by the cuff of the neck and pull ourselves away and make ourselves turn away from these false teachers. Avoid them at all cost. Have nothing to do with them. Don't let them into your home. Don't let them into your life. Don't listen to what they teach, because their character has already bankrupted them and given them away to who they truly are. What are the tactics of these charlatans of religion? We find this in verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women or weak individuals. The word here for creep kind of gives you the idea. The first thing that comes to mind for me is a creeper, you know? You know, that just somebody who's creepy that you don't even want to be around. But that's not what it means here. Creeping means this person enters into the church in stealth mode. They are coming in sheep's clothing, even though they are a wolf. You may not recognize them at first. They come in secretly. They have their motives of what they're looking for. They're coming in to find, just as a wolf would, they're coming in to find the weak, the undiscerning, those who have not been grounded well. That's who they're targeting. They are creeping their way into the church, and Paul is telling Timothy, have your radar up because they're among you. What do? They creep in, but they also take captive. And the word that is used here means to arrest, take into custody, and to drag away. You remember what Paul said in Acts 20 that we read earlier? that they're going to come in and they're going to draw away the disciples. They're going to take them away, captives. False teachers will take us captive for their own means and satisfaction and own profit. And we could name numerous false teachers today just from those who are on TV of what they are asking for. But yet there are scores of people who are following these false teachers. Understand who these false teachers are. Beware of them. Understand their tactics. But let's also understand who their targets are. Verses 6 and 7, for among them are those who creep into households and take captive weak-willed women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to acknowledge the truth. Who do they go after? The wolves go after the weak, those who are straying, the young, the old. Who are they going after? First of all, they go after the weak. The word here for weak means to be foolish and frivolous. Foolish and frivolous. This person is absolutely wide open. Nothing in their life is guarded. There are no barriers in this person's life. There are no guardrails in this person's life. There is no truth that is foundational to them to stand upon to guard against false teachers. The weak are those who do not know God's word. They become the targets because any and everything tickles their ears and they go after it. They are foolish and frivolous. Don't think that you will survive in your Christian life without being regularly in God's word. You will be a target of false teachers. The second phrase that is used here is burdened down with sins. These are the ones who are incriminated. The word that is used here to be burdened down means to be engaged in intensively and extensively in an activity. To give oneself over to doing. It can be translated to pile on. To heap on. I can't help but think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress with the load of sin on his back, on that backpack, that he's going on this journey looking for a place for this burden to be relieved. And it's not taken off of his back until he falls on his face at the cross of Jesus Christ. Victims, targets of false teachers are those who go around still carrying around the burden that has been piled on them and heaped on them, their conscience never having been relieved of the many sins that they have committed. The verb form that is used here doesn't mean just burden now. It's in the perfect tense, meaning once burdened with past sins, continue to be burdened with past sins, and will continue in the future to be burdened down. Totally under the weight of that. This person is living with guilt. They are incriminated by the things that they have done. There are many believers that walk around in our churches today who are still bearing the guilt of past sins. When you give your life to Jesus, when he died upon the cross, all your sins were in the future. Why are you carrying the burden? Your past sins should never confine you when God has delivered you through the person of Jesus Christ. But just as a wolf who knows who the weak are, they're going to go after you. Come to the cross, unload your sin. Jesus has paid for it. Don't live your life incriminated. The next characteristic is they are led astray by various passions. This is a person who is impulsive. just going about life living based upon various passions that they have. This, in essence, is a person who is enslaved in addictive behavior. The passions of this individual are driving this person's life. They are so influenced that the result of doing what they're doing leads them to the natural results of doing more and wanting more and craving more. This is a person who is absolutely in bondage to sin. The word here, led astray, is the same word that is used in Mark chapter 13 when Jesus was arrested and led astray, or led away. Jesus was never led astray, led away. This is a person who is burdened down with sins, but also pursuing passions. He's curious, or she is curious, about what the world has to offer. And they're chasing after fleshly, bodily urges, rather than being a person who is self-controlled, in control of passions. Romans chapter 16, verse 19, Paul tells the Romans, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. You don't need to try something to know that it's wrong. Guard yourself. Don't be led astray by various passions. There is a saying that's been around for years, curiosity kills the cat. Curiosity for something that you should be innocent about will destroy your life. And you open up your life to being a target of false teachers who promise that they can give you deliverance when all they're doing is bringing you under greater bondage of a different sort. The next phrase that we come across is the phrase, always learning. This describes that they are impressionable. They're acquiring information. They are increasing in their volume of knowledge. They're always learning, but yet they're never able to connect the dots. They're always chasing after the next new thing. So you find them bouncing from church to church to church, to this cult, to this brand of teaching, and they're never able to come back and understand all that they've learned. And the more that they've lived that life, the more confused that they become. And the truth that is sprinkled in between becomes twisted with all the lies that they have heard and that they followed. Learning is a great thing. I love learning. But if you don't connect the dots with it, and if you're not learning the right things, then it can lead to trouble. When you are learning outside the realm of God's word, you are running in dangerous territory. The last one is indecisive. Never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. All of this knowledge, but they're never able to connect the dots. They have itching ears, but they don't know the truth well enough to know when they hear a lie. And so they're never able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Those are the targets of false teachers. Paul tells us that they're in the church, the false teachers. Where is their prey? Who are they preying upon? They are preying upon members of churches. Beware of false teachers. So what are we to do with this? This is Paul writing to Timothy. What do we do in our day and age to protect ourselves from potential false teachers that will be coming? Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Just the commands, the imperatives that we find in the book of 2 Timothy that Paul gives to Timothy are things that we can guide our life by. Rekindling the fire within us. Studying to show ourselves approved workmen. Understanding that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All the principles that are found within this book. It's interesting. 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse that many of our kids have memorized either in Awana or in Word of Life. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. That's right before we get to this passage, is when Paul tells Timothy this. What follows later on in chapter 3? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You see the bookends that are here? You want to protect yourself against false teachers? Don't study the lie, study the truth. Four simple things I want you to take with you this morning about how to guard yourself. First of all, this is in the text. Avoid false teachers. Simply avoid them. You don't need to listen to them. You don't need to watch them. You don't need to go to where they're at. You need to grab yourself by the scuff of the neck and make yourself turn away from them. They have nothing of truth to offer you that God has not already given you in his word and through the person of Jesus Christ. Avoid them with horror, because they're out to destroy you. Secondly, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are forgiven. The sins of the past do not define you, and they do not confine you. If they're at the cross, and you've asked for forgiveness, you've given your life to Christ, they're done. Don't drag yourself back under the burden of sin that's already been forgiven. Don't incriminate yourself. Don't become a target for false teachers. Who wants to live under the weight and the load of guilt that you've already been forgiven of? That doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us a license to follow the person of Jesus. Conversion means to follow Jesus. Don't be incriminated. You are forgiven. Thirdly, be spirit controlled. Don't be controlled by your various passions of your flesh. Be spirit controlled. Galatians chapter 5, for the fruit of the Spirit is, and then that whole list, we know that passage well. But if you look at the passage that comes right before it, Paul gives a vice list of what it's like to be living out the fruits of the flesh. And it sounds much like the list that we just went through in verses 2 through 4. Be spirit controlled. Be taken captive by the Spirit of God and let him walk you through life. Don't live by the passions of your flesh. Live by being controlled by the Spirit of God. And lastly, and I cannot emphasize this anymore, I can never emphasize this enough, know the Word. Be a student of the Word. Don't rely upon your feasting for your spiritual nutrients to be from somebody who is giving it to you. You need to be somebody who every day opens up the Word of God and lives in God's Word. Because when you know the truth, the lie will be evident. But too many of us as believers dust off our Bibles when we come to church every week. And it's not something that we do on a regular basis. God has put us in an incredible time of technology where you have your phone with you all the time. Right? On your phone, you have Bibles. You can bring them up and read. Take 5 minutes here. Take 5 minutes there. Make it a priority in your life. Because when you know the truth, the counterfeit is evident. We are living in the last days, and there are seasons of difficulty in which we are going through. Recognize the time that we live in. Recognize the traits of false teachers. Recognize their targets and their tactics. But more than anything this morning, know the book. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. We are simply sheep. You are our shepherd. Lord, I am so encouraged by what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that when he goes away, that he will send another just like him to be with us, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we walk with you, we long to walk with you, to be in relationship with you, Father. We long to be a part of your purpose and your plan. We love the church, Lord. Help us, Lord, be students of the word, so that the false teachers who are seeking to creep into our midst would be identified not only by what they teach, but Lord, by their character. And we would be well aware of them. Lord, purify your church. Grow us deep that we may impact the world around us. Help us be on guard, Lord. We commit ourselves this morning to you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Our time is up. Thank you for coming this morning. Have a great afternoon. God bless you.